We're going to begin reading in verse 7. Of course, Psalm 51 is David's prayer of repentance concerning his sin against God, with first of all Bathsheba, and then his sin against God, the murder of her husband Uriah. You'll notice in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." I want to preach on restoring the joy of your salvation. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you tonight for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. There are some things that are so obvious in the Bible. We are not going to enjoy our salvation walking in disobedience to our God. And there are some things that get in the way of the joy of our salvation from time to time as well. So I pray tonight that the Spirit of God would move upon our hearts and convict us, convince us, dear God, of your truth, that we may be a people who truly, not just for the sake of experiencing the joy of our salvation, but, Father, that the world sees that what we have in Christ is a great joy. And, Father, we will thank you for what you do in every heart, every life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, "The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." It is one thing to have life, and that is the main thing, to have life, but to have it more abundantly. In the church today, though, it seems like there aren't a whole lot of people that are enjoying the abundant life that their salvation should carry along with it, or the joy of their salvation. And as I was meditating upon the message, I wonder, what are the reasons for this? And how, once you've lost the joy of your salvation, how do you get it back? And fortunately, there are many people in the church today that think that this thing right here is what stands in the way of the joy of their salvation. God says don't do some things, and there's just no way they can enjoy their salvation unless they can do everything they want to do. Now, there's something perverted about that whole line of thought, to think that somehow there is a bondage to God's word. Now, you look at David in the passage that we read tonight. It was when David crossed the word of God that he lost the joy of his salvation. While he walked in obedience to God's word, there was the joy of salvation. But oh, when David messed up, when he committed sin, when he disobeyed God's word, the joy of his salvation was gone. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, we don't find any complaints from Adam and Eve before the fall. What on earth led to them? I mean, every day they met God in the garden. What led them to hide from the voice of God in the garden when the one thing God said they couldn't do, they did? And they lost the joy of their salvation. I'm just going to tell you, as a pastor, as a preacher of the Word of God, I find it frightening that the main thought of a lot of Christians today is that to have to obey God's Word just steals us of our joy. I don't believe it. Now we read this passage. David had committed sin. In the passage, he's getting right with God. And in getting right with God, and he asks God's forgiveness, he doesn't blame anybody else, doesn't blame the pressures of his job, nothing like that. He takes full responsibility for what he did. He asked God to do a few things, and the last one that I want to major on there in the passage that we read tonight is he said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." I'm sure it was that joy that he had when he sat down and wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." You can just feel the peace in that and the joy in that. Or when he said, for instance, in Psalm 27 and verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at his presence. But it appears, you see, by the time we get to Psalm 51, it's probably been at least a year he hasn't experienced that kind of fellowship with God. He's been away from God. He's been in sin. And if we were to read Psalm 32, we would find the misery that he had been in for a year is spelled out for us. Because you walk contrary to God's word, if you're saved, there is not going to be the joy of your salvation. You remember the joy of your salvation? I go all the way back to 1971. My wife and I had taken Jesus Christ as our Savior. And man, our lives changed. We stepped from darkness to light. What a difference. And seeing the things that God had given to us, we couldn't wait to get to the house of God. We looked forward to Sunday school, and we looked forward to the morning service, and we looked forward to the Sunday night service, and we looked forward to the Wednesday night service. We couldn't wait to be there with God's people. We looked for any special meetings that we had. I remember the first revival that we were a part of. Dr. Bill Piper was with us, with song leader Hilding Halverson. And boy, that lit my fire even more, as if it could be lit any higher than what it already was. We were experiencing the joy of our salvation. We told everybody. We told family members about Jesus, other folks about Christ. We wouldn't shut up about it. And the reason we wouldn't is we were experiencing the joy of our salvation. Man, when you just bubble out like that, something just got to come out your mouth to let people know what you have is so wonderful and great. But what about when that newness of your salvation wears off? What then? What happens when it doesn't seem to be as bubbling joyful as what it used to be? Well, how you respond at that time really can and will determine where you will be in your Christian walk and in your Christian life. Why on earth do we allow things to change? As I said, David had lost the joy of his salvation. If you've never experienced salvation, of course, you cannot even imagine what the joy of salvation is or what it is like. But verses like Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I mean, to know that I was on my way to hell and now I'm on my way to heaven, that's pretty exciting to have all of that settled. And it was all found in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to give you four truths about this. Number one, and this is very obvious, nothing deep, nothing profound here, but there is a joy to being saved. And it's based upon the eternal truths of the Word of God. All my sins have been forgiven. Acts chapter 10 and verse 43, Peter's preaching to the household of Cornelius. And he said to him, that's to Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. My sins have been taken care of. He paid the price. 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, the deepest, darkest things in my life. The blood of Christ cleansed me of all that. To have carried that stuff around with me and the wickedness of my heart and of my motives and my actions. And when I got saved, thank God, he cleansed me, forgiven. I don't have to ask forgiveness for any of those things again. Man, he forgave it. It's taken care of. Hallelujah. That's something to be excited about. There are a lot of people walking around in life. They're absolutely miserable. They are weighted down by their sins. Here's how you get that terrible weight of sin taken care of. You confess it. Get right with God. You claim the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sins. And you can walk around unbidden after that. You say, but preacher, other people remember. Well, they may, but you can always remember you're clean. And it's by his precious blood that you are. Not only that, not only do we have sins forgiven, but our destiny is secured. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he went to the cross of Calvary, which was where he was going when he said that. He went to the cross of Calvary, prepared the place for us by shedding his blood for us. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Tell me. Everlasting life. How long is that? That's forever. You can't lose it, man. You can't lose it. You can't drop it. You can't throw it away. Nobody else can take it from you. He says in Romans 8, 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now that's secure. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So he's not going to cast us out. We can't lose it. Nobody can take us out of his hand. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, when he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Man, I've got something I cannot lose. Truth is, a publisher's clearinghouse came by your house today. And Jude, you have just won $7,000 a week for the remainder of your life. You might get excited about it first, but there are several things that could interrupt that. Number one, you could die. Even before you get the first check. Even before you get it cashed. Number two, they might go belly up. What are you going to do then? Hey, you quit your job and everything else. Now you don't have a job. You don't have Publisher's Clearinghouse. What are you going to do then? Or the dollar could totally tank and $7,000 a week would mean nothing. There are a number of currencies, by the way, that have had to reset their values. And they find that whereas they used to have a lot of money, suddenly the same amount of money isn't very much money. I mean, after all, the economy is rather precarious as it is anyway. So there are a number of things. And by the way, you could get that money coming in, then have a bunch of people. You got to spend it to just secure your place. Or have somebody steal your identity. And then fight like everything just to get your identity back. Do you realize that having all that money could make you a target that you were not a target of before and make your life absolutely miserable? But I'm going to tell you what, he's given me something that nobody else can get from me. Nobody can take from me, and I cannot lose it. He's given me everlasting life. As I get older and older, and he has taught me somewhat of how frail I am. By the blood pressure thing, the melanoma thing, different things like that. And I begin to realize, I'm saying, Lord, hopefully I've learned the lesson. Don't teach me any more of that. I don't want to know that anymore. It's painful enough. Just realizing how frail I am. I think about, my dad died at 63 of a heart attack. My mom died at 60 of cancer. I'm 65. I'm on borrowed time right now. I'm into overtime just about. So maybe I don't have very long to go, but I'm not worried about being dead. I know where I'm going. When this body stops functioning, guess what? He's got a place prepared for me that nobody can take away, and there is joy in that. And by the way, it's a much better place than anything down here. I doubt there's anyone in heaven today that would come back if we ask him to come back. Not only that, his presence is with me while I'm here. He said, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. He promised in Hebrews chapter 13, he said, I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That's a marvelous promise. I can't go anywhere that he's not with me. And when we sing that song, no, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. That's part of the joy of my salvation. Friends will leave you down here. Friends will get mad at you. Sometimes your very best friend will get mad at you and never want to speak to you again. But Jesus never, never leave you alone. That's part of the joy of your salvation. Not only that, I get to talk to God the Father. Now, in my lifetime, I've had the privilege of shaking hands with a couple of different presidents. And you know, that was special to get to shake their hands, but, you know, nobody was going to let me just stand there and talk to them. Wasn't going to happen. But I get to talk to the Creator of the universe every day, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. I don't have to wait for an appointment. Guess what? I can get right in. That's part of the joy of my salvation. There is a joy to salvation. Now, you're not going to have the joy of salvation trying to hold on to the world at the same time. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You've got to make a choice here. You can't live with your hand in the world and holding on to the world and have the joy of your salvation. But thank God you can have that joy. He says in Mark 11:24, therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. I can't ask God for anything that he can't take care of. And get this, there may be some things I think that I need, but he knows exactly what I need. And I've got this promise. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That God's going to do what's right every time. I'm saved, get to talk to the creator of the universe. That's marvelous. Not only that, I don't have to fear death. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The only thing that's going to die about me is this body, but I won't die. I am always going to be. And when this body is done, he's got another tabernacle for me. And it'll never get sick. It'll never have a melanoma. It'll never have a cancer. It'll never have a broken bone. It'll not have pain. That's a marvelous body. I've got that waiting for me. Not only that, while I'm here, I get a real purpose for being alive. I think that's one of the reasons why all of society is crumbling. People are looking for things to satisfy that never satisfy. And then they look around and they see so much pain and so much death and so much misery that's going on. It seems to be indiscriminate. They feel like, what's the use? I knock myself out. If I finally earn the money, then I get cancer and then I die, or something else happens to me, or I get robbed just driving down the street and somebody or a drunk driver crosses the median and hit me. What am I going to do? So what is it all about? I mean, if you're living for position, if you're living for money, that can be very frustrating. Number one, it never satisfies anyway. Most everybody that makes a lot of money simply want to make a lot more money. Most everybody that gets a lot of things wants to get more things. When do they say enough? They're just never full. But in Christ, you can have a real purpose for living. The Apostle Paul could write in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It is really something to live for eternal purpose. And the eternal purposes are in serving the Lord God of heaven. Now, the real joy of salvation is found in all of those things that we have in him. So what in the world takes it away? Well, be warned, obviously, from the passage that we read, sin will take it away. That was the case with David. By the time he prays in Psalm 51, over a year has passed. A baby has been born because of his sin. That baby has died. He's not right with God, has not been right with God. And this is a man who had already written several psalms already. This is a man who had received great promises from God, but his fellowship had been broken. Jesus warned, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And that's the reason, perhaps, why the love of many has waxed cold. Many will go home and watch things and hear things that Christians should never listen to or watch or see. Say, it doesn't affect me. Yes, it does. The world affects you. Sin affects you. Sin always affects people. And he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, here's the thing. You sin, your destiny's still the same. You're still going to heaven. Isn't that right? You're still going to heaven. But it's funny. When a person sins, suddenly the things of God aren't as sweet as what they once were. I don't know why we get mad at God's word. We ought to get mad at sin. We ought to get mad at the devil. We ought to get mad for our own stupidity that would make us think that somehow we can sin and it's not going to affect us. That's part of the deceivableness of sin, as spoken of in Hebrews chapter 3. You see, fellowship is broken. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Well, one of the joys that I have in my Christian walk, the joys of my salvation, is my fellowship with God. And if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We end up being like that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 when Jesus talked about the publican and the Pharisee praying. And here's the Pharisee. He starts to pray. Jesus said he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee. But he didn't go to his house justified, according to Jesus. And you get it the way Jesus said it? That guy was calling himself God. He thought he could live like he lived, justifying himself, justifying his own sin, and somehow maintain a fellowship with God. No, he couldn't. But that publican, who simply couldn't even look up to heaven, just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That man went to his house justified, saw himself for what it was. And in that confession, we find a joy that's given to him because he's justified before God. So when you sin, your fellowship is broken. David's fellowship had been broken. But there's another problem, not just a matter of broken fellowship. Don't misunderstand me. Your relationship doesn't change. You're still a child of God. Your destiny hasn't changed. You're still going to heaven. But now your fellowship has changed. Bible says in the book of 1 John chapter 1, God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, do not the truth. You can't have fellowship with him while you're walking in darkness. But then it brings chastening. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. We need to be reminded of this. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. Well, let's begin in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. When we sin, here's something that takes place. And this is for the believer. Yes, I'm still going to heaven. Yes, I'm still a child of God, but my fellowship is broken. I can't get through in prayer once I've sinned. He says, and ye have forgotten, verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he what? And scourgeth who? Every son whom he receiveth. You can count on this. If you are a child of God, you are going to be chastened of God when you sin. Because he chastens every son. Notice the words he uses. He scourges every son. When you think of the word scourging, this is not a little pat on the bottom. You study the scripture and you'll find that when God scourges, he does it severely. This is serious stuff. It is serious not to be right with God. Where did Christians ever get this idea that God's playing? That God doesn't mean it? That sin's not a big deal? Listen, sin is what put his son on the cross of Calvary. Not that Jesus ever sinned, but he was there for our sin. You want to see how ugly sin is to God? Look at the cross. Look at his bleeding form. Look at his scourged body. Look at the thorns upon his brow. Look at the nails in his hands. Look at the spear in his side. That's the price of sin. Not a thing in the world lied about that. And God says when we do, he chastens us. And no one's going to escape it. If you're saved, you cannot escape the chastening of God, but we go on. He says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now, I know that word is used as a curse word today. It's not a curse word at all, though. In the Bible, it simply is the word describing illegitimate. In other words, you may say you're saved, but if you can live in sin and not be chastened of the Lord, it's because you are illegitimate. You don't belong to him. You're not part of his family. He does not chasten the devil's children. He chastens everyone of his children. I've had people ask me the question, well, Pastor, how do you know when God's chastening you? I think back to my own experience as a child. My dad did believe in corporal punishment. He believed in going out, it wasn't a woodshed, but it was a little shack out behind the house, and taking off his belt. I understood something about chastening. I do not remember one time ever that I was over my daddy's knee and that belt was coming down on my rear end, thinking, I wonder what's happening right now. I don't understand this. I have this sudden pain. Could I be being chastened for something? No, I knew it. And by the way, when God has chastened me, I've known it too. I know chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I'm simply saying sin, the results of sin, the broken communion, the chastening hand of God, that will steal the joy of your salvation. Something else does too, and that's reaping. For the Bible says, now whereas chastening is only for the believers, reaping is for everybody. Lost and saved, all get this. He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever it is you sow, you're going to reap it. You know, some of those people that are prospering in their sin right now, they're going to reap it. You think about some of those gangs, you know, and all the money that they're taking in with their illicit drugs. Yeah, they have to worry about their lives every day, don't they? And they have to live in fear, watching, paying attention to the other groups that are doing the same wicked stuff they're doing. They may be enjoying a nice car, but they're always concerned about their protection because reaping day is coming. God promises that. Always a reaping day. And that is never fun. In David's life, by the way, you see both sowing, reaping, and chastening. You see all of it. Part of the reaping was the baby died. Part of the reaping was the mess in his home. Even after he got right, the reaping. Listen, even when you get right, you still reap. When you get right, you get forgiven. That may end the chastening, but it doesn't end the reaping. Reaping still has to come in. Boy, that can be tough. Reaping can be awful. We have a God who wants the best for our lives. We choose sin. Sin is never the best for your life. Never the best for your life. And it'll rob you of the joy of your salvation. You say, preacher, anything else that can take away the joy of your salvation? Yes. Circumstances take away the joy of salvation. You need to understand this, and it seems like I harp on this a lot. But we need to get it. And that is, you cannot live this life on this planet without problems. Everybody has them. When Jesus told the story about the foolish man and the wise man, they both, one built his house on the sand, that was the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Both of them had the same storms. Both of them had storms come in. Both of them had the rains beat down. Both of them had the floods come up. The one that stood, though, was the one that built their house upon the rock. And the one, the foolish man, he built his on the sand. It collapsed. And the sand was the sand of disobedience to the word of God. And you know, no one ever lived as perfect as Jesus, but he had to deal with problems all the time. There were a lot of problems. I don't know where people ever get this idea. If I get saved, that'll take care of all my problems. No, it won't. Matter of fact, for New Testament believers, for the first century Christians, we find for numbers of them, their problems began when they got saved. God doesn't say, oh, you're saved. Good. I give you eternal life. Everything's going to be rosy now. He doesn't say that. That's not in the Bible. It's just simply the way it is. Why do circumstances, I ask myself the question, why do circumstances take away the joy of some believers? Now, obviously, partly because of false expectations of salvation. God never promises that you won't get sick. God never promises that you will always have all the money you want to pay every bill that you have. He never promised you that you would not go through heartache. I find the Apostle Paul's life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning verse 23. He talks about the things he went through. That's a tough life. That's a very hard life. Here he was serving God to all of his might, and yet we look at all the things that he suffered in that. That's the Apostle Paul. We find the messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure because of the abundance of revelations that he had. God used him to write the scripture, but it cost him. He had to have a messenger of Satan to buffet his body. So don't get this idea that salvation is just going to make everything rosy. And boy, you're just going to be able to bounce through life and everybody else has the problems. No, you're going to have problems and some of them are going to be very, very serious. I look at Stephen. Here's a man that's serving God. And because he's serving God in Acts chapter 7, he gets called before the people. The people are hating him. He preaches a message to them, gives them the truth of the word of God, and they stoned him to death. Yeah, a lot of Christians have died serving God. That's what the martyrs are all about. My, we see them in the book. false expectations about salvation. You're saved, great, you're going to heaven, your sins are forgiven. You can have fellowship with Him, the joy of your salvation can be there, but don't get this idea that everything's going to be rosy from now on. Not going to happen. Partly, by the way, it comes from a love for the world. What happened to Demas? Demas traveled with the Apostle Paul. Everything seemed to be going well. He's called a fellow prisoner. He's called a fellow servant. But the last message of Demas is, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And that's what Jesus said. No man can serve two masters. Either hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise you. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're not going to hold on to the world and keep that joy of your salvation. You're not going to do it. If you think joy is there, go for it, but you're going to be one disappointed person. Scripture says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. By the way, sometimes it comes partly because of a false expectation about the saints. I would dare say that there are believers in this auditorium that some of the biggest discouragements that you have had in your Christian life have come from other believers. You know, there are a lot of people sitting at home tonight in areas around Madison County, Limestone, well, every county in Alabama for sure, and probably most everyone in the United States. There are people who are believers sitting at home tonight because somebody in church hurt their feelings. Somebody in church let them down. Somebody in church did something that another Christian shouldn't do. May I remind you that the Apostle Paul, a lot of his problems came from believers. Every time he'd come back to the Jerusalem church, there were people that were trying to call him up before the leadership. They started rumors about him. As a matter of fact, he writes back to a church, the churches he began of Galatia, and he said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I've got news for you. Yeah, they may be believers, they may be going to heaven, but I have learned this. Took 40 years to learn it, but believers don't always act right, Brother Rosser. Sometimes other believers, they get a little out of sorts. You know that person that you told that thing in confidence to that was your dearest friend, and now you find out they've told other people? Do you know how to keep a secret? Don't tell anybody. And if you tell someone, expect them to tell someone. And once they tell someone, of course, they'll tell it with their color on it. And then those people will tell it with their take on it. And then those people will tell it with their take on it. And there's no telling what people are going to think about you by the time that thing gets done, if it ever does get done going around. Christians shouldn't do that. Yeah, and they'll steal the joy of your salvation, won't it? I tell our preacher boys over and over and over again, anything you say can and will be used against you, period. You have certain protections under the Constitution of the United States as far as the government's concerned, but you don't get those protections as a preacher, as far as other Christians are concerned. Everybody knows if you're a preacher that your motives are always bad. Everybody knows that. And so whatever dirt we hear on some preacher somewhere, we automatically believe. It must be true. Because after all, he preaches against some things that I want to do. Therefore, he's got to have some bad motives. Well, that's not fair. Got news for you. Fair came in August. You missed it. It's gone. It's done. Oh, my stars. Yeah, false expectation about the saints. In Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9, it's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in men. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in princes. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, it is impossible but what offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. You see, it is time that we grow up and recognize even the best people aren't always at their best. Now, we've got some great Christians at Madison Baptist Church. I consider, for instance, each of our missionaries out of Madison Baptist Church to be superior Christians in their walk, in their demeanor, in their deportment, and all of that. But since we've got a couple here tonight, let me ask Brother Gerald, are you always at 100% of your walk? Yeah, I don't understand that. I mean, you got so many things you don't have to deal with that I have to deal with. You don't have to deal with hair. Guess what? Do you know that other Christians have bad days? You think you're the only Christian that has a bad day? Have you ever snapped at anybody? Boy, a preacher snaps at somebody and his name's Mud from now on. The Apostle Paul snapped at some people, by the way, good company. Some people just need to be glad I'm not Nehemiah. He pulled people's hair and cursed them. And God doesn't rebuke him for it. How about that? Yeah, false expectation about the saints. Do you realize that even Paul and Barnabas got in a fight over John Mark? And they got so upset with one another, this great missionary team split apart. Now, thank God they made up later on. But those two great spiritual warriors weren't everything that they ought to be all the time. And you're not going to find a Christian that is. So have right expectations. Don't let that steal your joy. Now, I'm a dog person. I'm not a cat person. There's a commercial on right now. I don't even know what it's about. It might be a Geico commercial. They have some of the strangest stuff. But there's a commercial on where a guy is sinking in the sand out in the desert. You've seen that? And there's a cat right there. Boy, go get help. Go get help. And the cat's just looking at him. Now the dog would go get help. So if you want help someday when you're in danger, I wouldn't have a cat around. I'd have a dog around. Amen. Come on. It also partly comes from false expectations about yourself. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Again, I can't tell you the number of people that have said to me, "Well, Pastor, I'd never do that." You don't know yourself very well. Truth is, you'd do everything anybody else would do in the right set of circumstances. You don't know what you're capable of doing. You never want to find out what you're capable of doing and of being. So he says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. By the way, sometimes it just comes from getting too busy. I don't care what you do. You need time with God. You need time to enjoy the joy of your salvation. And you don't get that at Six Flags. You get that with the Lord. The joy of your salvation. The problem with the people in Revelation chapter 2 at the church at Ephesus, when he said, "I have somewhat against you in that you have left your first love." You read just before that when he says, "I know thy works." He talks about their labor, their patience. They stood for truth. They checked out preachers to make sure they stood by the word of God. All of that. Everything was commended. But he said, "I have somewhat against you. You've left your first love." Ah, this church is so good at doing everything. Yeah, you've got to have time when you're just with Him. It doesn't please God just to have us so busy that we don't have time with Him. And yes, you can lose the joy of your salvation because of those things. Well, that begs then this question. How do we get it back? And the answer is, it's both hard and easy. You say, "Well, how in the world is it hard?" Well, it's as hard as like this. Has anybody here ever been on a diet? Anybody here? Anybody? Only three or four of you? That explains a lot of things right there. And I know what some of your problems are. Good night. And I have tried a number of different diets that have worked tremendously. The thought of ever doing any one of those again just makes me gag. Eat a lot of salads. Okay, I eat a lot of salads, and boy, I drop off the weight, and don't I feel good? And then I stop the diet because I don't want to lose any more weight. And then I start gaining it back. Oh, no, I need to get back on that diet. Oh, a salad? Oh, man, you got to be kidding me. I don't want to do that again. If you just drink this shake twice a day and only eat one meal. I'm sorry, that is a joke right there. Yeah, right. The shake just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. That's all that did. But after you're done with that, and okay, it's worked. After you're done with that, the thought of getting back on that diet, no way. That's the hard part. So I do believe he gives us the answer. Now, obviously, if sin is the problem, getting right about that sin is the answer. Matter of fact, nothing else can substitute for getting right. What David does in Psalm 51 is the right thing. He repents of his sin and he gets honest about his sin. He doesn't make any excuses. We Americans, for the most part, that's all we do is make excuses for our sin. It's always somebody else's fault. It's the wife's fault that I'm not the husband I ought to be. It's my family's fault because, well, just because if you knew my family, you'd know it's their fault. No. Your sin is your fault. And until you get honest with God and own your sin, you're not going to experience forgiveness nor the joy of your salvation. You've got to get honest. But let's go over to the book of Revelation chapter 2 for just a moment and notice what he says to the church at Ephesus. Because he does tell the church at Ephesus after saying this, he says, or else I'll remove thy candlestick. And the candlestick, according to chapter 1 and verse 20, is the church. God says, I'll take your church out if you're not going to get right. But notice what he says in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Would you stop tonight for just a bit and think about how it was when the joy of your salvation just flooded your soul? When you just, man, you were excited about the things of God. You were excited about reading your Bible. You were excited about praying. You're excited about telling others. You didn't have to set up a time. You didn't sit there and argue with yourself about whether or not to talk to somebody. You just blurted it out. You were willing to say, praise the Lord. Didn't care what they said about you. You didn't care. You didn't mind just talking about Jesus. You didn't care if they thought you were nuts, crazy, or anything. You were just excited about God. For a lot of people, you may have to go all the way back to just after you got saved when you were like that. But he says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. It is interesting how easy it is for us to remember the good times we had in the world. We're kind of like the children of Israel, you know, when they were in the wilderness, they kept thinking about how good it was when they were back in Egypt. The melons and the leeks and the onions, boy, did we eat back then. Really? Your babies were being murdered by Pharaoh back then. You were slaves back then. How wonderful was it? When did God let us die over there? There are a lot of Christians that are living like that. That world that God saved you out of suddenly is something worth remembering. But boy, we can remember those times. What about the good times of just having that close walk and fellowship with God? Remember that. Then he says in the verse, he says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Repent. That's the word God uses. Repent. Repent. This kind of repentance is far more than just having a desire to turn back. It's turning back. You want to have the joy of your salvation, then you have got to turn back to those old paths. That's where you find the joy of your salvation, right where you left it in the beginning. When he says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That word confess, by the way, for you Greek scholars out there, is homologeo, which literally means to say the same thing. You have to say the same thing about your sin that God says about it. Amen. David got right because he said the same thing about his sin that God said about it. He called it iniquity, called it wickedness, he called it sin, he called it transgression. He didn't spare any words for the wickedness of what he had done. So remember from where you've fallen, repent. And then he says, notice in the next part of it, he says, and do the first works. You see, a lot of times you don't realize that it was those things that you were doing that helped to bring on the joy. That being in your Bible, that spending time just fellowship with him and having time where it was just you and him and not driving through traffic and not listening to something on the TV and doing something else, but just time alone with him that was special. Do thy first works. It requires some doing. That's the hard part. Because before, we were excited about him, we were excited about the joy of our salvation, and we did it on that motivation, but sometimes there comes a time where you have to do it to then have the joy multiplied in you. He says this in Colossians 3:2, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I used to love sports. Well, that's why I wanted to be a big-time sports commentator. That was my whole goal in life, was to do the sports on the major networks. That's what it was. When I was lost, I got saved, and I still wanted to do that. But as I grew in the Lord more and more, I just wanted to be close to him. That was the exciting part. You know, where sports meant an awful lot to me, I can't remember the last time I've sat down and watched a full game of anything on TV. Basketball, football, baseball. I mean, I couldn't understand when I was young how people could not sit and watch an entire baseball game. To me, it was fantastic. The strategy of baseball is tremendous. I mean, there's so much to go with it. Football, I'm sorry, I didn't watch all the national championships. I figured the first three quarters don't matter much anyway. And if it's a blowout by then, look at all the time I've saved myself. I don't care. You know why? Because it's been a long time since I set my affection on sports. And you don't set your affection on it. You know, I don't get all the different colored outfits and have all that paraphernalia all around. I don't care. I don't care who wins the national championship in anything. I don't care who wins the World Series. All right, there may be some teams that I'd like to see win, but I'll tell you, I don't lose sleep over any of it. My favorite team growing up was the Detroit Tigers. Well, obviously, I lived in Michigan. And so, or not so obviously, my brother did too, and he couldn't stand them, but they were my favorite team. Al Kaline was my hero of heroes back when I was growing up. I think I might know two names of people on the Detroit Tigers today. And I basically know those names by accident. I wouldn't recognize any of them. If any of them walked in the building tonight, I could say, wow, we got a member of the Detroit Tigers. Somebody had to tell me. I wouldn't know. I've not set my affection on it. I used to love to bowl. Been a long time since I bowled. Man, I used to bowl all the time. The bowling ball was great. I had the coolest pair of black and white wingtip bowling shoes. I mean, man, I was sharp throwing that ball down the court, or down the alley. Of course, now, at my age and the way my one knee crackles, I'd expect that if I tried to do that, somebody have to carry me back to the seat. And you know what? I don't care. It doesn't matter. I've not set my affection on it in a long, 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 long time. But he does say, set your affections on things above. Where have you set your affections? Have you set your affections on things above? When you start doing that, you will find that joy of your salvation just increasing. Have you ever noticed how ladies can go into a store and they see a purse? Oh, look at that purse. It's a bag. I'm sorry. That scarf, I just got to have that scarf. I'm sorry. I've not set my affection on those. I don't care. That's why I don't go shopping. I don't care. Yeah, but you love golf. If I really set my affections on golf, I'd have a much better set of clubs than I am right now, I'll tell you that. And I'd be golfing with Titleist. What are they? Titleist what? What's the number? Pro V1s. $4.50 for one golf ball. There's no way. Because my first shot with that is going to hit the cart path and have marks all over it. And my second shot will be in the water, and I've just lost $4.50, and that means more to me than that idiot ball. I don't go that much. Now, I'm one of those guys, when I do anything, I do like to do it well. So, yeah, I'm not happy if I don't golf well when I golf. But do you know what? I doubt that anybody in heaven has ever heard my golf score. I doubt it's the subject of conversation. I do know this, though. When somebody gets saved through the ministry here, all heaven rejoices. Whoa, that ought to be where I set my affections. That's pretty exciting. People get saved. We had one get baptized today that got saved a couple of weeks ago. Man, heaven likes that. That ought to cause me to rejoice. Set our affections on things above. Yeah. When you start setting your affections on the things that are above, you know, you find then that when we're doing the things that God has set his affections on, then we can experience the joy of our salvation. That's an on-purpose decision that has to be made. Today, well, a lot, we've talked about just some of the prospects about our Vacation Bible School coming up. The reason for our Vacation Bible School is to see people saved. Now, I know our children will enjoy it here, but the reality is it's really not so much for our children here. We want to reach young people that this will give us an opportunity to actually get under the preaching of the gospel where our folks can deal with them and see them saved. That is what it's about. This VBS, I believe, is going to create more work for us than we have ever done. We do a lot of work at VBS. Why do we do it? Because our goal is we want to reach these people. Well, Jesus died for them, so I know his heart's already in it. So if I set my affections on things above, guess what? When we do what we do, we will experience some of the joy of our salvation. But you're not going to have it laying back, not being a part, and just watching everything go on around you. You've got to set your affections on things above. Poor David. Here was a man that probably had experienced the joy of a close walk with God more than any of us. I mean, the Holy Spirit of God, yes, the same one who lives within us, but he hasn't moved on any of us to write Scripture. I mean, this guy knew what it was to walk close to God, and now for an entire year, he had been out of fellowship with God. And when he prayed to get right, "Create in me a clean heart, my Father. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." I don't know where your heart's at tonight, but you do. And let me just say, if the joy of your salvation is not what it was, then now's the time to get it back. I wouldn't hang on to anything another moment longer. It's better to be close to him. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. I pray, dear God, that you'd take these words. I pray you would challenge our hearts. You said in 2 Chronicles 16:9, that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward you. God, stir our hearts, stir us up to want to have those kind of hearts that are perfect toward you, walking in that abundant life, the joy of our salvation. And where we see things in our life that have robbed us of that joy, whether it be sin, whether it be some false ideas about circumstances or other people, I pray tonight that we would remember, repent, set our affections on things above, do those first works. Have your way in our lives tonight. I beg it in Jesus' name.